This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Welcome to Ramadan Reset with me, your host, Lauren Booth. This podcast series is sponsored by watan.org.uk, delivering services to Syrians in need.
I'm going to be talking today to a very special friend of mine, someone who really I feel is a mentor and a guide, mashallah. And she is a sister who is one of the scholars in the United Kingdom, inspiring others with her scholastic knowledge and her wit, I have to say, and her ability to make the deen understandable to a new generation. She is also an author and a podcaster. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. For a lot of us, we're already in lockdown and getting used to the new routine, and then or trying to establish a routine, I would say. And then Ramadan has come. And subhanAllah, in a way, you know, people usually, in the last 10 days of Ramadan, a lot of people do i'tikaf, which is where you seclude yourself in the masjid, in the mosque, for the last 10 days or for whatever period you can. And you just devote that time for the sake of Allah, you know, you stay away from other distractions, from worldly distractions. And I think for a lot of us, it's almost as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put us in a kind of forced state of i'tikaf, right? Where we're having to kind of change and I guess reassess our freedoms, you know, like the things that we usually take for granted. I know certainly in my household, we've had much simpler food this Ramadan, you know, much simpler routine, and just really been trying to focus on being at home and making the most of the opportunity in a way. I don't know if you've been experiencing lockdown as an opportunity, Lauren, but
SubhanAllah, I have to say, Sheikha, that the incredible, and you know what, brother and sister, I just want to say, I do know Sister Fatima, we're both kind of Finchley North London girls, although I'd say I'm Golders Green or Hampstead, you can be Finchley, it's a local joke, that I want to honour Sheikha with her title, because what I have found very often is that we will confer Sheikh on brothers who may be well-meaning, but actually are not people to go to for ilm, whereas sisters you can genuinely go to with your questions on fiqh and deep meanings and scholastic resonances. We just call her Jenny from the block. So, I really just want to highlight that. So I hope, I know I don't need to, and I don't, you don't ask me to, but I like to honour our women of esteem who are working for this deen, mashallah, tabarakallah. So I found, sister, and I want to know if this is your experience. I just did it again, sister, Sheikha. I want to know if you found that people around you are enjoying it. You said you're enjoying it. I'm loving it. I hate the impact. I hate that, you know, we may have we annoyed Allah Ta'ala so much that our mosques are closed, that we're not worthy to go into them. You know, all of these things are playing on our mind. Are our societies so impacted with dhulam that we're going to be oppressed and forced to change by plagues? These are real questions. And within that, do we find solace in our homes? And for Muslims, I'm finding the answer is yes.
Definitely there's some good in it. There's something for us to learn from it. And I think in life in general, sometimes some of the hardest times in our lives, or times when we've been restricted and our freedoms have been restricted, later on when we reflect on those times, we reflect and we realize all the things that we learned from that experience, you know. So I would like to think of this. Of course, I know that there are loved ones who have passed away. Even in the passing away of loved ones, we know that inshallah they are martyrs, you know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them the greatest status in Jannah, inshallah. Even in that, there is... We have husna dhan, meaning we have positive thoughts. I think that's the way to take stock, you know, of our state. Because, you know, subhanAllah, as Muslims, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires of us our own individual reform. You know, there's this idea in society, everyone wants to reform and change and protest and change society. But the change, the real change starts at the individual level, doesn't it? And so I think sometimes when we have these kind of quiet times, and often we don't allow ourselves to have these quiet times, you know, to reflect, self-reflection, and taking sort of like an inventory of where we are, where we've been heading, and our sins, you know, the sins that we've been accumulating over the years. Now, this is actually something that should be an essential practice of a believer, you know, taking stock of your sins. There's this Arabic poem, mashallah, that goes something like, خَلِّ الذُّنُوبَ صَغِيرَهَا وَكَبِيرَهَا ذَاكَ التُّقَى وَاصْنَعْ كَمَاشٍ فَوْقَ أَرْضِ الشَّوْكِ يَحْذَرُ مَا يَرَى لَا تَحْقِرَنَّ صَغِيرَةً إِنَّ الْجِبَالَ مِنَ الْعَصَى. It means, you know, that leave off sins, big and small. So big and small sins, stop doing them. And then the poet says, and walk on this earth like a person who is walking on a path of thorns, being very, very careful every step that they take, right? Mm. And then he says, you know, don't ignore the small sins. Don't belittle or think that the small sins are nothing, because even mountains are made up of small pebbles, right? Mountains are made up of small pebbles. So there's this idea that, you know, when we get accustomed to committing small sins, meaning ones that are not considered major sins with where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned a punishment for them, you know, in the Quran or the Sunnah. When we get accustomed to the small sins, the small aggressions, the microaggressions, if you want to call them that, against Allah, then, you know, and against our fellow man, then what happens is we become complacent, we become desensitized, and slowly but surely we fall into the greater sins. So as an example, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden intimate relations between, you know, men and women who are not married, right? Now, how it might seem like a major sin, something very far away, something that we would never come close to, okay, if you're a practicing Muslim. However, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not just forbidden that, he's also forbidden the things that could lead to that. And the reason for that is that, you know, people don't fall into major sins overnight. They don't just suddenly become major sinners, you know. We human beings it tends to be a slippery slope, you know. Human beings, they relax their standards maybe in one area or another area, and then slowly but surely, you know, they fall into greater and greater sins. And before we know it, we can't recognize ourselves anymore. And we can't believe that we fell into X, Y, or Z sin, right? And the effect that those sins have is the effect of harming ourselves, right? Harming our spiritual state. You know, we know that we don't just believe in a physical heart. We believe that we have a spiritual heart as well, right? And that spiritual heart can get diseased just as the physical heart can get diseased. And so, and then the thing that diseases the spiritual heart is sins. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us something that allows us to restore the spiritual heart to its gleaming, pure self. And that is repentance, you know, and that gift is repentance or tawbah. So I really wanted to kind of highlight to everybody that, you know, one of the ways to emerge from Ramadan pure and strong, you know, is to take stock of all of our sins. Like, I mean, I'm talking to a very detailed level here. Okay. I would go so far as to write down, maybe not in very clear terms, you know, because you don't want anyone to read it. But in some coded way, to literally list and take stock of, just as you would say, if you were taking stock of your finances, right? You'd go through every single item. You'd literally be like, okay, what have I been spending on? Where has my money been going? You know, and you'd be like, okay, I've got that subscription and I've got that money falling out of there and et cetera, et cetera. You'd take stock of everything. In a similar way, I would say take stock of your sins and become sensitive, because sometimes we become insensitive. We, subhanAllah, you know, like I've recently started at a new environment, which is a university, and, you know, there it's quite a mixed environment, men and women intermingling, and I can see that it's very easy for me, having come from quite a religious kind of environment of a seminary, to go into that environment and start relaxing my standards, you know, and start, for example, having casual relationships with people in an inappropriate way. It's very easy to fall into that because, you know, as human beings, we tend to kind of be affected by our environment. As Muslims, it's natural. The people who are closest to us physically, you know, they do have a right over us, right? Just as, you know, we know that the neighbors have rights over us. So similarly, our locality, our country, the place that we reside in, obviously it's just natural that human beings should and will care about their local community and their country, you know, first and foremost. Simply because actually your community is what you have an influence over, right? You don't necessarily have influence over something that's happening thousands of miles away in another country. So I think it is important for us to focus on our circles of influence, our own families, our own neighborhoods, communities, you know, making sure that people are okay, making sure that people are abiding by the rules.
Yeah, Sheikha, just to let you know, you froze there for a second.
Yeah, so I was saying, you know, sometimes with the older generation, make sure that they've understood what's going on, because sometimes we assume that they've understood the news or whatever the latest advice is, but haven't. So, of course, as Muslims, we do feel connected and we care about the wider ummah. And I've seen so many Muslims raising money, raising funds, and, you know, charities working abroad. But I think it's also important, and it's actually natural and could be said to be more important to take care of your own neighborhoods, right? Of our own neighborhoods. So, yes, we should care about what's going on in the NHS. You know, the NHS is something that it's an institution that a lot of Muslims work in. A lot of Muslims are involved in. But also, we at some point in our lives may need, you know, to seek help from. So I think, you know, it's amazing the work that people in the NHS are doing. You know, I know chaplains, for example, Muslim chaplains who are really working hard, you know, and it's such a difficult time because people are passing away in hospital and they're not allowed to have the usual kind of setup, you know, they can't have visitors, they can't have, even their funerals are not being conducted in the normal way, right? So it is a difficult time, and I think it's really important that we support people locally as much as we can. And then from that, of course, we care about the wider community and then the wider Muslim Ummah as well, of course.
When you think about organisations you can trust, it's based on making a real difference to the people that they're meant to serve. I support Watan UK because their programs lift Syrians out of misery. They've just constructed two new villages for internally displaced people in Kafr Jalis, which is an Idlib sub-district. These new camps, they have schools, clinics, decent accommodation, real sanitation, and educational opportunities for internally displaced children and adults. You can support the continued running of these services right now by going to watan.org.uk. May Allah bless you.
Yeah, so I wanted to make sure that I've covered at least how to make Tawbah, you know, because I think the first step, as I mentioned, is to make an inventory of our sins, you know. Which areas of our life have we become slack in? Which areas are we falling short in, or have we fallen short in? And really analyze your actions and your behaviors, you know, in that way. Once we've done that, it's really important, you know, the scholars of Islam, they say there are certain steps that a person needs to take in order to make a sincere tawbah, right? And those steps are to give up that sin, right? So if you're immersed in that now, doing that, right? You want to regret. So the element of tawbah, because tawbah means to return back, right? and to feel sorrow as well. A part of it is to feel sorrow and to regret having done that thing. And then the third thing is to resolve not to go back to doing that thing, right? So find a new way. If it's something you're finding difficult, you know, make a new resolution. And that has to be sincere, because a person can't just be asking Allah to forgive them, but knowing at the back of their mind that, you know, next week they're going to go back to doing that thing, right? So those three things are very important. And then going through our sins and really repenting to Allah. SubhanAllah, we don't have a system of confession, right? Mm-hmm. We have this idea that you're supposed to go to another Muslim or a priest or somebody, even a sheikh, and pour all our sins out in front of them, right? In fact, we're encouraged, if people don't know about our sins, not to tell people our sins, right? We're encouraged not to disclose our sins to people. If Allah has given us the cover, then we should, if He's covered our sins, we should keep them covered. And instead, focus on repentance, because nothing is secret from Allah, right? So in that way, we end up having a very strong relationship and very direct relationship with Allah. There's no human being that we need as an intermediary, right, between us and God. And so you talk to Allah, you tell Allah, you acknowledge your sins one by one. And of course, there are sins that we commit that we don't perceive, right? So we also make a statement such as, you know, and oh Allah, forgive us for the sins that we know about and the sins that we don't know about that we commit, you know. And by doing that and asking Allah for sincere forgiveness, resolving not to go back to that sin, having that regret in our heart and actually articulating that, okay, directly to Allah. So that could be, you know, sitting and making dua. It could be in your sajda, you know, when you're in your sajda during Taraweeh, for example, in any state that you're in. You know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said he used to seek forgiveness, you know, 100 times, right? I believe it was 100 times. Yeah, 100 times a day. SubhanAllah. So what does that mean when the greatest man, the man who, you know, SubhanAllah, Allah had protected from sins, used to seek forgiveness that many times? What does that mean for us? It means that one of the ways to seek Allah's mercy and His favor is to keep repenting. And repentance is something that's going to go on throughout our lives, right? But what you'll feel once you've repented is an immense sense of lightness, you know? A real sense of lightness. And if you make it a practice that you do regularly, you know, so taking stock of your sins, as I think it's a saying of Umar ibn al-Khattab, the second caliph, he said, you know, bring yourself to account before you're brought to account, right? Because we're all going to be brought to account. We're going to be standing in front of Allah one day, without any translator between us, right? One-to-one with Allah. And on that day, you know, we should imagine there'll be like a video reel, right, of our life available that's going to be played. If we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us and treat us lightly on the day of judgment, now is the time to repent. Now is the time to make sure that we've made our peace with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You know,
so I think, I hope that that, you know, helps everybody to really, to really use this time to focus on that element. Because sometimes we focus on doing the good deeds, which is great. Of course, we have to do good deeds, and good deeds help to wipe out the bad deeds, right? But repentance in and of itself is something that Allah has commanded us to do, right? And it in and of itself is a good deed. It in and of itself can wipe away even major sins. And we should never feel that we've sinned so much that we can't face Allah. I met a brother at uni who was like, he was, I couldn't tell if he was practicing or not, but he kind of, I broached the question, or the discussion came up, you know, about religion, about Islam. And he said that he was a Muslim. But then he said something like, you know, what if you've done so many sins that you just, don't think there's any hope for you, right? And that is a trick of shaitan, you know. Shaitan wants us human beings to think there's no hope. He wants us to feel so dirty, so impure with the things that we've done, that we will stop going back to Allah and just completely stay immersed in our sins. Because he knows that we have something very powerful that Allah has given us, and that is tawbah, repentance. In an instant, you know, if we were to use our ability to make tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can wipe even major sins clean, and give us a fresh start. So I hope that's a message of hope for everybody, you know, to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, help me not to return to those sins, right? I think that's really important as well, because we as human beings are weak. We find ourselves in situations where sometimes, you know, we just think, did I really do that? You know, how did that happen? How did that word come out of my mouth? Or how did the action come from me? And so it's really important for us to ask Allah to help us to stay on the straight path, right? And also, if the sins that we have committed are against somebody, right? Or if we've harmed someone, or we've maybe we've, I don't know, borrowed a library book that we didn't return, you know, or something, you know, something that belonged to somebody that we have, we promised we would do something and we didn't fulfill that promise. All of those kinds of little things, yeah, we need to take inventory of. And then if it means that it's something that was with in a transaction with somebody else, or in dealing with somebody else, then we've got to make amends with them as well, you know. That's important to say as well, because we don't only have sins that, you know, are transgressions against God, against ourselves. But if we've transgressed against another human being, we should also apologize. And, you know, that's really important, because on the Day of Judgment, there's a place called Qantara, a bridge, where all the scores will be settled. Human beings will gather there, and people will be coming to us, asking us for our good deeds, for things that we did against them in this world that we didn't resolve, you know? So it's a serious thing, you know? We don't want to have to face those things on that day. Instead, face up to things here and now in this world, resolve those things, apologize to your parents, apologize to your family members, you know, let it go, let things go, and just make amends, overlook people's faults, forgive people. You know, I think forgiveness is a really important theme as well. I heard this beautiful quote from one of my mentors, and he said that when you forgive someone, it doesn't mean you're condoning what they did. You know, when you forgive someone, it doesn't mean you're condoning what they did. I think people sometimes feel, If I'm forgiving, if I forgive that person, then I'm basically saying it was okay what they did. Forgiveness is to let go of your right to retribution. That's what it is. Mm-hmm. So you're letting go of your desire to have revenge or have something in return, right? Mm-hmm. You're just letting go of that. And by letting go of that, you end up feeling light, you know. Of course, you have a right to seek, you know, retribution or justice in some way. But if you have it in yourself to let go and to forgive, then inshallah, when we forgive people, we treat them in the way that we hope Allah will treat us on the Day of Judgment, right? Mm-hmm. If you want Allah to be easy with you on the Day of Judgment, be easy with people in this life, right?
Wow, what a lovely way of thinking. I love that. Letting go of retribution. Ukhti, mashallah. May Allah bless you.
Yeah, so I think a closing thought would be that we use this time to take stock of where we are, where we've been, where we're going, and make amends, seek forgiveness, make amends, take care of our neighbors, take care of our families, mend any rifts that exist. And since you're speaking about Syria and our Syrian brothers and sisters, I think it's important for us here, especially those of us who are here in the UK, to realize that in many, many ways, we have it really easy. You know, we have it really easy compared to people in all sorts of different situations and even in different times. You know, I was just reading about the Spanish influenza, right, which took place like about 100 years ago. And the situation that it was, you know, at that time was dire, you know, even in the West. So, subhanAllah, you know, the fact that we have the internet, we stay connected with people, we have running water in our homes, we have all of the basic needs being met. That's a huge blessing, you know, and we should be cognizant of that. And in being cognizant, we should, of course, spend our wealth on those who don't have it that easy.
That's all we have time for today. Sheikh, may Allah Ta'ala bless you and protect your family. And one day I'll see you again in London. Inshallah, I'll come to your home. Bi'idhnillah Ta'ala. Thank you so much for sharing.
Jazakallah khair.
If you've enjoyed this podcast, please take a moment to visit watan.org.uk to support Syrians in need.